everybody to be saved. That is your responsibility to choose to believe. Now we'll go into the study matter, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Notice here at the very beginning of the chapter 6, God starts out, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose." Two real quick issues here from the very beginning. Notice the context. Remember, when we study God's Word, we always want to keep it in context. And God reveals to us a secure context in what He's talking about here. Notice, in verse 1 He says, "And it came to pass," notice, "when man began to multiply on the face of the earth." You see, that's the time period in which God is speaking of here, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Well, you know what? If you've got God's true word in the English language, God's authorized King James Bible, you can look across at the very preceding page. That would be page 12 in the right Bible, in the right book that is the Bible, page 12, chapter 5. You'll notice here that God talks about men multiplying on the face of the earth. You know what the one points to is just preceding it in chapter 5. And God says that when man began to multiply on the earth, notice that Adam lived in 100 years, verse 3, in 130 years, and begat a son in his own image, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, those that don't believe that, those that teach that, that Seth was a godly, there was a godly line of Seth, right off the bat, we know that Adam here, when he began to have children, he was in a fallen condition. He was a sinful man. So a sinful man certainly could not have godly men, right? We understand that. We understand that these people are coming from a position of unbelief to start with. Notice, he says that when men began, remember, chapter 6, verse 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Notice, here in the passage, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he's talking about daughters being born to the sons of men. But notice in chapter 5, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, there were sons and daughters that were given to these men when they began to multiply. Notice, Adam had a son after his likeness, after his image, and his name was Seth. And notice, verse 4, "And Seth begat sons and daughters." He begat sons and daughters, not just daughters. Notice verse 7. Seth lived after he begat Enos, and he begat sons and daughters. Notice again, sons and daughters, not just daughters. Verse 10. Enos lived after he begat Canaan, and notice, he begat sons and daughters. Notice here, as you go down all down through that chapter there, these men are begatting people after their own image, and these people are called sons and daughters, not just daughters. So we know in the passage here in Genesis chapter 6, as God begins his what he's talking about here, he's talking about the daughters that were born unto those men when they began to multiply on the face of the earth. And yet there's another being here, there's another creature here that God calls the sons of God. You know what a son means? You can look it up in your dictionary. A son of somebody is something that was created from that one who was their father, who was their creator. It is something that was made by him. We know that Adam and Eve came together and they made a son called Seth. We know that God made Adam, and Adam was a son of God. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Notice, Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Seth Adam was a son of God. Seth was a son of Adam. Luke chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I got to slow down a little bit. Luke chapter 3, verses 38. Notice. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Notice, these are not sons of God. These are sons of men. Notice, which was the Adam, which was the son of God. Adam was the son of God. Everybody else in that seed line was a son of his father. They were not sons of God. Now, then, in the passage here, you'll see that there were daughters of these men. But notice, in the passage, there's also these sons of God. What were these sons of God? We're going to see and understand that these sons of God were the ones that were made by God himself. When God created angels, when he made the angels, as we'll see later in the study, were not able to have children as long as they stayed in the realm where God had created them for. They were not able to have children, and yet they would live for throughout eternity, if they followed in God's word, they would live throughout eternity up there in the heavenly places as sons of God. They had an everlasting life that they would have. However, when they came to the earth, when they decided to revolt against God, they came to the earth. Even when they came to the earth and took on, and their bodies were changed into a physical body that men could see and that they could have relations with the daughters of men with, these sons of God retained their sons of God until they died. And as they died, they became the angels that fell. But notice, these creatures were called the sons of God even after their fall, because yet they were still the ones that were created of God, just like Adam remained the son of God even after his fall. But yet when they, the sons of God, had children, notice verse 4, when they had children, their children were called mighty men of old, men of renown, you know, men of intelligence. He says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And these sons of the sons of God, you might know, they are not called the sons of God. They are called mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They're even called giants in the earth. But they're never called the sons of God. So then, what some of the unbelievers will do is they'll try to take you to Romans chapter 8. They'll try to take you over here to Romans chapter 8. And they'll bring up a passage there where God talks about the believers, even in the dispensation of the grace of God, these believers in the dispensation of the grace of God are called the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But we know something, don't we? We know, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 and 4, that when a believer chooses to believe the gospel given unto them, they become saved immediately. They become sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that Jesus Christ says that we are recreated at that moment. We become a new creation, something that never was on the earth again. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, that creates us there in Christ. You see, we're recreated. So then we are the sons of God because we're a new creature being created of God himself. You see how this sons of God holds strictly for those that were created of God? And yet the sons of the sons of God, even when we have children, they are our sons and daughters until they come to the place of responsibility where they choose by their own choice, their own free will, to believe or not believe. If they believe, they have faith in the gospel delivered unto them, they become sons of God also. Otherwise, they're nothing more, or even our daughters, they're nothing more than our sons and daughters on the earth of whatever name we're carrying. Back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, as we're going through the passage here, I want you to notice again, God starts out Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. Notice, again, the context here is when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. What I want to do is I want to take you back to the very beginning of creation. I want to show you that there has been a revolt against the creation that God has started from the very beginning. From the very beginning, there has been a group of creatures that have been revolting against God and his word from the very first day. Notice, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Notice verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, what happened? What happened? We know that we have a righteous God, don't we? We know that God is righteous in all His works and wonderful in all His doings. And yet here, God creates the heavens and the earth, and yet something here seems fallen. Something seems out of place. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We're going to see that there was a revolt even from the first day of creation, and that the leader of that revolt was Luther himself, was Satan himself, whose name is and we're going to see that he fell from the very beginning. Notice here again, you know, in the first day, God created the heavens and the earth, and then all of a sudden, we find out that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 34:11. Isaiah chapter 34:11, and we're going to see here in Isaiah the very same Hebrew words are used. And yet, there's an additional meaning given to these words, without form and void. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 11. By the way, if any of these have a concordance, you can look these words up. These are the very same words used as without form and void. Notice, Isaiah chapter 34:11. This is, of course, God talking about the last days. You know, when God comes back to bring the earth and all His creation under His control, after the church body Christ is raptured out of here, the nation Israel goes through that 7 years tribulation period, and then here, in the context, God's talking about those last days. But notice here, what the words are that He's using concerning those days. Isaiah 34, verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. What's He talking about? He's talking about the earth, And all that resides there on, as you come down through the passage there, verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. That's talking about the Lord's holy city. But notice, verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Do you see something there that seems almost the same? As a matter of fact, those are the very same words that the Lord uses in Genesis 1:2 for without form and void. It's called a line of confusion and stones of emptiness. You know, even in the epistles of Paul, we can go to a passage in Romans 1, verse 19 and 20 there. We can, 21, we can see the vain imaginations of men. It's all the same thing. It's empty, useless, worthless. Imagination and dreams, it's just there for you, no use at all. And yet, when God began to form His creation, He had a purpose for it. He had a reason for it, and it was all being created very with reason and with wisdom and with purpose and in majesty. Notice Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything was meant to be very good from the very beginning. Let's go to Psalms chapter 104. Psalm chapter 104. Take a look here. Psalm chapter 104. Verses 1 through 5 here, God's talking again about this very creation that He had begun on. And He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds of His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Doesn't that sound something, what's going on there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? Some words are used in phraseology, even the same meanings are given there. Notice verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. There's something here. God has a purpose in what He's doing here. in his creation. And as you study through the Bible, you come to understand that God wants all the creation to be built up in glory and honor for him. Just a moment, please. We'll go on in the study. Already, they've started to bother me. But we'll go on. I'll take care of that now. I'll just put a block on it. Okay, let's go on and study. Notice, Psalm chapter 104, verse 24. Again, talking about all that God is creating here. Psalm chapter 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are their works in wisdom! Hast thou made them all? The earth is full of thy riches. Notice, in wisdom and glory. Notice, full of thy riches. Does that sound like without form and void? Does that sound like in confusion? Notice verse 31, and the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. You see, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. There was a revolt against what it was that God was doing. And so as we're going to see, even as we go through this study, God had to bring everything to a halt. He brought darkness upon the creation to put the revolt in halt, as we'll see, and he brought it to a halt, and he took the rejectors, he took the revolters, and bound them in darkness forever, in the upper sides of hell, in the pits of hell. He bound there in darkness. You see, angels need light, as we'll see in the study. They need light to operate. And matter of fact, angels are always associated with stars. And when God brought in the darkness, the angels could no longer operate and revolt against the things of the Lord. So now let's go on a little bit further and get a little bit clearer, a little bit more understanding of what's going on in this revolt here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at this leader of the revolt here, Satan himself, Lucifer himself. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Looky here, in chapter 14, this is when God has set up his kingdom in glory and honor to the Lord. This is when God has everything in order as he meant it to be from the very start. And here, as Israel comes into their own land, chapter 14, verse 1, and he says that the strangers that used to have the nation Israel in bondage are servants to the nation Israel. Because Israel, of course, as you know, are God's people, are his holy people, are his priests and kings, and they have the 12 thrones throughout all the world there. And even in that, all the nations of the earth are to be servants of that nation Israel. And Israel will possess them, verse 2, and they shall be servants and handmaids, and so of that nation Israel. But notice here, as you go down in the chapter here, you're going to find out that Lucifer, Satan himself, the leader of the revolt against God and all he had planned, is cast down into the sides of the pit of hell down there, and he's held with those angels that have fallen, as we'll see. But notice, chapter 14, verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. Notice, above the stars of God. Notice here. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's talking about in the north, up there above the heavens of heavens. You know, where Christ sits upon the throne up there. That's what Lucifer wants. He says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And even here in the passage, the nation Israel is able to look down through this shaft that the Lord our God has burnt down there outside the city Jerusalem. Amen, Rob. I will. Whose will is that? Amen, brother. There's some free will at work for you. But anyhow, God burnt down this shaft down into the very pits of hell down there, and he threw all the revolters down into the pits of hell down there. And here, out to the city Jerusalem, the saints, even in the kingdom age, will be able to go over there, and they'll be able to look down that shaft and see Lucifer and all those fallen angels burning in hell and torment and pain and suffering in hell forever and ever. Notice this here now. First off, he says in verse 13, he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Remember I told you that the stars are always associated with angels, and that the angels need the stars for light so that they can move around and they can operate? And most all, you know that the angels in the dispensation of time past and in the dispensation of ages to come, they are messengers for that nation Israel. And they go to and fro from God, delivering messages to the nation Israel, specifically two angels, as we'll see, Gabriel and Michael, and then the others also keep an eye over all the creation and report these things to the Lord our God. But notice here how these angels are associated with stars. This isn't my idea. This isn't my vain imagination. This is what God says. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Notice, as the Lord is speaking to John here concerning the revelation of those last days, he says, in verse 20, he says, God says to John, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Notice, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Let me ask you something. Are those stars angels, or is that an imagination of my own dreams? If words mean anything, and if God's truth is all truth, that tells me that these stars are angels, and that angels are associated with stars, as we'll see in our study. Let's go on. Notice here, again, back to Isaiah 14. Notice, he says in verse 14, Isaiah 14, verse 14, and I will, notice, ascend above the heights of the clouds. He's talking about the stars. He's also talking about the stars. And this Lucifer is going to ascend himself above both of those things. We're going to see that this host of heaven, even the clouds, those also have to do with the angels. Notice, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to see how Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 first. We were there. We should have held on. Excuse me for that. Revelation 1, verse 7. Let's go back to Revelations. Again, notice when Christ comes back, he's going to come with somebody. Notice, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh, notice, with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Notice, and they also with pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. This is, of course, that second coming of our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice, he's coming with, he says, clouds, right? Let's get a clarification of what's going on there. Go to Daniel, go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Remember, don't we study God's word, word with word, spiritual with spiritual, phrase with phrase, truth with truth, right? Word with word. Spiritual with spiritual. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Notice, here again, here's the second coming of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be presented even before God the Father. By the way, Daniel 7 here. We've been studying that in our study in the book of Daniel throughout the week here in the Berean Bible study room when we can fit the study in. Notice here, Daniel chapter 7, notice, Christ is coming back and he's going to be presented before God the Father. And I saw in the night vision, this is Daniel speaking, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Notice, he's coming, God the Son, is coming before the Ancient of Days, and as we saw in our study in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days is God the Father, and notice, they brought him before him. He came with the clouds of heaven, and they brought him before him. They brought Christ before him, God the Father. Those clouds are somebody. They're personified in the they. we'll get a clarification on this. Notice Daniel chapter 8, verse 10. Notice chapter 8, verse 10. Well, first off, for a little bit of context here, Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. This is that little horn, this little king that rises up out of the 10 kings that are in that Mediterranean area in those last days, during the time of the last days. This is that little horn, even the man of sin who becomes the son of perdition, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great. Look, notice, this little horn waxed great, even to the, notice, the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host, and of the stars. Look at here, the host of heaven is described of and as the stars to the ground. And notice, stamped upon them. Now, didn't we see that stars were angels, and these angels are personified? This king is stamping upon them. Notice here, now also, verse 12, and host was given him against the daily sacrifice. Notice, the host was given him against that daily sacrifice that little horn sets up. This host, this is a legion of angels, as you put the verses together. Go to Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This host was given him. You see in Revelations chapter 4 that the stars of heaven were cut to the ground by the Antichrist. You see in Revelations chapter 12 verse 9 that the angels were cast out with him. These are all these angels. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel, this angel that's speaking here, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Notice, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And, notice, it came to pass as the angels were gone. You see that host that came with the angel? They, the angels, were gone just after the praising there. You see that? You see how God's word clarifies itself, within the context of itself, and with the very words that God uses? Ooh, powerful teaching. Powerful teaching here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Remember, we're talking right now, we're concerned with what was going on, even within those first days of the creation, as God brought these things together. And we'll see when we go to the book of Job, even as these sons of God, at the very beginning of the creation, they were up there praising and glorifying God. Immediately thereafter, Satan took a host of them and gathered them to himself, and they all came together in revolt and rejection of the things according to the truth of the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Here, in Ezekiel 28, God's using this king of Tyre as a typology, as a similitude, as an allegory. You know, remember that study we had there in the book of Galatians earlier this week, as a typology of the things of what Satan has been up to, what Lucifer has been up to. Notice Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is filled up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. Doesn't that sound like Isaiah chapter 14? Notice, I am a God. I will sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man. Whoa, look here. This great cherub is just a man. Just as these sons of gods are just men, as we'll see. And you are just a man, art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Remember, a little bit back there, one of the brethren was saying, put up on the verses, I will, I will, I will, I will. you know, we know what the will of Lucifer was, and here in the typology, this king of Tyrus, he's doing somewhat the same. But notice how it is that we can discern certainly that this is not speaking of just that king of Tyrus. Notice, first off, verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Notice, this guy is going to be put into the pit, right? Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Notice as it goes on here, this guy is not just talking about the king of Tyrus. How do I know? Watch verse 13. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and on he goes. Just all this beauty that was created in this creature that God is speaking to. Notice, he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden. Oh, wait a minute. Slow down a moment. Whoa, put the brakes on. Bring this train to a halt. Wait a minute. In the garden. Who was in the garden? Let's see. There was Adam. There was Eve. There was God. And then there was Satan, wasn't there? There was no king of Tyrus there, certainly. You see, this is a typology. This is a similitude being shown here between the king of Tyrus and Satan himself. So here, we know that certainly this is talking about Satan, because this certainly isn't Adam, this certainly isn't Eve, and this certainly is not God himself. Notice, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. You're going to see some more of that in the book of Job. Notice here, thou wast perfect in thy ways. Remember the word perfect in our Bible? It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It does mean walking in accordance to the truths that have been revealed to whoever it's being spoken to in the time in which it's spoken. Notice here, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that, notice here, thou wast created, this guy was created, right? A son of God. Notice, till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity. What's iniquity? Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Notice, and thou hast sinned. You see what the iniquity is? Thou hast sinned. And Satan, as we see, is going to be the leader of all revolt against the things of the Word of God. And yet, all of mankind has had the ability to choose not to believe Satan, but rather to believe the things of the truths of the Word of God. But we all have a weakness set in our soul, because we are all weak without the very grace that the Lord one day will deliver to us, even in reality of resurrection. Now, that we've gone through all this, we see that Satan, Lucifer himself, is the leader of this revolt against all the things of the Lord of God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and go on in our study here about these sons of God. These sons of God that were created by God, therefore being the sons of God, as Adam was the son of God in Luke, as described in Luke. Notice here, these sons of God are just those that were created, made by God. Not sons of men that became sons of God. Notice here, the Lord said, Genesis chapter 6, I'll start from the beginning, 1. Genesis 6, 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord says his spirit's not always going to be in adversary with man. He says here, man. But you know what? In the context, what men are he talking about? He's talking about these sons of God. Notice. For that he, notice, also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. from this time, the period that God's talking from that word when in verse 1. When men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and they were born, daughters were born, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that man also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Looky here now. This man is a man, and yet he also is flesh. Wait a minute. What's going on? What do you mean also is flesh? Let's see. Women are flesh, we know that. The men, the sons of Adam, are flesh because they take on the likeness after the image of Adam, as we saw there in Genesis chapter 5, and all his sons take on this flesh. But here it says these sons of God that are men are also flesh. You see, when the angels left their habitation in the heavenly places, and they came down through the atmosphere, down through the heavens, they also, when they come to the earth, they have a flesh that is reconcilable, recognizable as a flesh. And yet, I think it was even in appearance a different makeup of flesh. As you see the reaction that he gets, that these angels get from men such as Lot and Samson's pence, as we'll see. There's still something that's just a bit different, and yet these sons of God are men, and they certainly have a flesh. But notice, they are also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. God's saying that when he's giving this revelation to Noah and Noah here about the judgment that he's going yet to give on the earth, he's saying that it's going to be 120 years yet before he delivers this judgment on these men who are also flesh. But notice, their sons, their children, have flesh that is mixed in with the flesh of the sons and daughters of Adam, as we'll see even more clearly a little later. Notice, again, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, remember, these sons of these giants, these children of these giants are called giants. They're called mighty men. They're called men of renown, but they're no longer called sons of God. They're sons of these creatures and the daughters of men. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse 6. Let's look at these, what God declares to be the truth of these sons of God. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse 6. And we'll get some more clarification here. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Notice, now there was a day. Job's writing by inspiration of the Lord here. Now there was a day when the sons of God, there's those sons of God, those created sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. Notice, and Satan came also among them. You know, there's an association here with Satan and these sons of men, isn't there? Notice, sons of God, isn't there? Sons of men. Excuse me, please. Sons of God. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day, notice when, again, a time element, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Again, here in the passage in Job, there's a time period when Satan came with these creatures that are called sons of God, and Satan came also among them. You see, he is conversing with these creatures, these beings that are called sons of God. Let's get a clarification of when this fall came and who these sons of God are. Let's go to Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 7. Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 7. Now, in Job chapter 38, 1 through 7, God, Jehovah, again, is explaining to Job some things that were going on in the very beginning when God first started creating the earth and all that he made there. Okay? And notice, remember, we want to keep things in context, right? Notice as God gives the explanation here in Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 7, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel? Darkeneth counsel. By words without knowledge. You know, it sounds like vain things going on there, doesn't it? Sounds like vain imagination. Sounds like confusion. Sounds like voidness. You know, doesn't it? See how these things fit together? Notice. Gird up now thy loins, loose, like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Notice now the context. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? You see the when there? You see that places us right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Notice, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, thou hast understanding. Notice, 5, who hath laid the measures thereof? You know, who measured it out? Who set the bounds? You know, if thou knowest. Who has stretched the line upon it? You know, the measuring line? You know, the tape ruler? Notice how God speaks in terms we can understand? Look at this. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the stone thereof? Notice. Now hear very closely. Verse 7. When, right, in the context, when, the exact period of time that's being spoken of, you know, when God created all these things, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see that there? Morning stars are angels, notice, are the sons of God. They sang together. They were shouting glory to God. Right? Well, let me ask you something. If these guys in Genesis chapter 1:1 were shouting for joy with God, these sons of God, and yet some of them joined in revolt with Satan and joined in the revolt against all that God was doing, and all of a sudden we come to verse 2, and God brought in darkness upon the world to bind these creatures up in darkness, and then threw them into hell. And then we come over here to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, and 7, through 7 there, and we see that these guys, when men began to multiply on the earth, these gods, these sons of gods, these angels, these they came into these sons of men, and they were, you know what they were doing? Remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? God promised Adam and Eve a seed, didn't he? A seed that would bruise the head of the Satan, the serpent, didn't he? And of course, you know, a bruise to the head is fatal. And yet we know that the serpent was going to bruise his heel. You know, when Christ was crucified on that cross, it was as if a bruise to God's heel. And yet Christ is going to give him a fatal blow. But notice here, this revolt has been going on since the very creation. And yet they, when they saw the daughters of men that were fair, they took them for, they just took them. They just grabbed them and took them for wives, and they bare children of them that were declared to be giants, that were declared to be sons of, mighty men, that were men of renown. That word renown there means of supernatural intelligence. I mean, these guys were about something, you know, they knew what God was trying to do, and they were trying to trip God up at every step of the way. But God got the best of them, didn't he? And here in the passage in Genesis 6, he's talking about a day when he's going to flood the earth to get rid of these creatures. And yet, even in the passage, he knows, God knows, that these guys are going to be on the earth even after the flood. How do I know that? Notice, again, verse 4. And there were giants in the earth, notice, contextually wise, in those days, in the days of Noah, right? And in the days when, 120 years after, when God brings in the flood, notice, and also after that. You see that? There's going to be some of these giants in the earth, even these sons of God, after the flood. Well, let's look at this a moment, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. We're going to go into the days after the flood. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. You know, after the flood, Noah had children. Adam, God found Abraham. Found Abraham was being faithful to the gospel that was given him. Chose Abraham to have Abraham's seed to become the Lord's people in the earth, you know, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But notice here, Abraham and his cousin here, Lot. I think it's his cousin. Isn't that terrible? I can't even remember if Lot is his cousin or his, I think it's his cousin or his uncle. But notice here, I'm not, you know, excuse me for not remembering that. But anyhow, here in Sodom and Gomorrah is Lot, right? God has told Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He tells him about that in Genesis chapter 18. And even in Genesis chapter 18 verses 1 and 2, the Lord shows up to Abraham, and yet three men stood by Abraham. You know, and then God tells us later that these three men, that two of them that became angels looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and were going to go over there and take care of that city. Then look at here, we get just like the television set, you know, all of a sudden the scene changes and we're in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. And in Sodom and Gomorrah is Lot. And Lot, of course, is amongst all these sinful people in Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out that some of these creatures walking around are again sons of God and sons of the sons of God, the mighty men of old, you know, the men of renown. Notice here, and there came two angels. This is Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate at Sodom, and Lot, notice, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Notice here, two angels, right? Notice verse 2. And he said, behold, my lords, turn in. He's going to invite them into their house. And yet they don't want to. And yet Lot talks them into it. So in verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast. And did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now notice, but that brings to halt everything that was said before it. Now these guys, these angels, are in here with Lot. Notice, they lay down. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, right, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they came unto Lot. You know, the whole city surrounding Lot's little home there. And they called out unto Lot and said unto him, look at this. Where are the men which came into thee this night? Well, didn't we just see that there were angels? There were angels that come unto Lot? These people call them men. You see that? These angels are men. Angels are always men. They're never women. They're always men. And they are the same as those sons of God. Notice verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot. Here in the passage, these men of the city were going to really beat up on Lot. And so the men that were in the house, even the angels, grabbed a hold of Lot and pulled Lot into the house to them. Notice verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And notice again, the men, the angels, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. You see that? Certainly there were no men there with Lot that were able to smote all those people of the city with blindness, both small and great. Those were the angels that did that. And yet they're called men. Now, let's go further. Isn't this great? Isn't this powerful? Isn't it wonderful how God can clarify all this to us? Go to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. You know, in the book of Judges, you remember the book of Judges, the nation Israel, they get the blessings and they fall into disbelief. They get the blessings again, they fall again in disbelief. They get the blessings again and they fall again in disbelief. And it's like a yo-yo, you know? Just like we can look at the things that are going on in the last days, we can look at the things that are going in the last days of Revelations, and it's just a repeat of what was going on here, even in the days of Noah. It's just a repeat. and yet it's going to be so much more final. Go to Judges chapter 13. And one of the times when the nation Israel had fallen again in disbelief and they started crying to the Lord again for deliverance, the Lord is going to deliver a message to the parents of Samson. And again, God uses angels to deliver messages to his people, the nation Israel. Look at here. Judges chapter 13, verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. This guy was of the family of the Danites, you know, of the family of Dan, you know, of the Lord's people, of God's people, the family of Dan. And notice here, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Look at here, there's an angel that shows up to the wife of Manoah, right? Notice what the wife says to her husband about this angel. Go to verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, Look at here, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Do you see the association here? Angels are men, and angels look like men, and men yet have an appearance that is just a slight bit different than man as he was walking in his own flesh in those days. Yet they are flesh also. Remember Genesis chapter 6? That those sons of God, that they had children, and that those sons of God had flesh also? Look here. His countenance was as the countenance of an angel, and yet he was a man. She could discern both that he was a man and that he was an angel. Look further on. Verse 8, then Moah entreated the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh my God, notice, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the children that shall be born. Look here. God's talking, Manoah is talking about that angel, and he says, let the man of God come. Do you see that? Now, looking further, look what God says. Then, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, verse 9, and notice, the angel of God came again. You see that the man of God is an angel, and the angel is a man, and he's a man of God. He's an angel. He's a son of God. Notice this. Behold, the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Look at this. Behold, the man hath appeared again unto me that came unto me the other day. It's the same man. It's the same angel. It's the same guy. He's an angel and he's a man. You see that? And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came. Look at this. Came to the man. And he said unto him, Art thou the man that spaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. You get it? I mean, it's clear, isn't it? Angels are men, and men are angels, and angels are stars, and stars are associated with angels, and they're associated with clouds when there's a bunch of them, and they're sons of God. And they're sons of God, they're fallen sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, that are going to be destroyed. Verse 15, finally, notice as things go on there, verse 15, And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready our kid for thee. Again, he's talking about a man, he's talking to a man, and he's an angel. Alright? And then in verse 21, Judges 13:21, But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. You see that? That man of God, that angel, that man was an angel. He was an angel of the Lord. He was a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he was ever even born of a woman. And yet he was a man. And yet he had a body. He had a flesh that was visible to men on the earth. Going on. Now, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's go further into the study here and see again. These men, you know, We saw before that there were three men that showed up unto Job there at one, or I'm sorry, up to Abraham in Genesis 18, and I'd mentioned that so many times. God dealt with the nation Israel. The two specific angels that he used to speak to the nation Israel was Gabriel and Michael. Now we'll notice, let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. The book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Daniel, chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. Boy, I'm sorry if I'm getting a little bit loud. I get excited in this stuff, and sometimes it's the only way I know how to express myself. I've got this volume turned way down, and I hope I'm not blowing you all out of the room. Just me, and I've explained that before. But look here, Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Here, God is sending, again, an angel to Daniel to deliver him the message from the Lord. Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. That's talking about that vision we were looking at before, when the stars, the host of heaven, brought the Son of God even brought the Son of God to God the Father. Notice here, Daniel had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as, notice, the appearance of a man. There's another vision here. And this guy stands before Daniel as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which is a river, which called and said, he's calling to this man that appeared to Daniel. He says, Gabriel, make this man, Daniel, to understand the vision. You see, Gabriel and Michael were two specific messengers to the nation Israel from God. Notice, so he came near, this man, this angel, he, personification as a man, he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he, the angel, the man, said unto me, understand, O son of man, Daniel, the man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And so he goes on to give the understanding and the message to Daniel, right? Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. Here Gabriel is giving this message again to Daniel. He's completing it, and he says, here Daniel says, Daniel 9, 21 and 22, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And notice, he informed me and talked with me and said, you see there, the angel, the man, even Gabriel, was a messenger for Daniel and the nation Israel. Go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Here, Gabriel's coming down to give a message to Daniel, and there's an here one of these sons of God, one of these angels that revolted against what God was doing, came out of a region in the air, in the heavenly places called Media Persia. You know what? When you go out into the heavenly places, when we go to be with the Lord in the air, those thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and all those things, there's regions out there that we can't see with the human eye. But when we get the resurrected body and we get the spiritual eye, they're going to be just as real out there as they are on the earth even here. Just as they were to Michael and Gabriel. And the angels out there. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, after that fight, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And of course, this is giving some more of this revelation to Daniel concerning those last days. Notice verse 16. And behold, one like, notice here, remember we were talking about similitudes and typologies and allegories? Look here. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake. You see here, there's an angel that's like the similitude of the sons of men. He's like it, but he's not it. He's a son of God, you see. He's not a son of man. Notice here again, verse 18. And there came again and touched with me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me again. It's like a man, but it's not a man. It's the son of God. Look at here, verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, thou prince, your prince. You see here, it's as if Michael and Gabriel are the only one left of all of the sons of God that are staying faithful to the Lord God, doesn't it? You know, and in Revelations, you see how all those sons of God, all those angels, are thrown out to the ground, to the earth, and even thrown into the pit. Whew! Some mighty truths going on there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. We got a few more verses to go, brethren. We got a few more verses to go, but I want to make this thing clear in your minds here, because we haven't yet looked into the latter days at the judgment that is to come. Look here, Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also, notice, after that, in the days of Noah, in the days of the flood, and also after the flood, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man. Now again, in the passage, that wickedness is, of course, these men, isn't it? And perhaps it certainly is appearing so. They are taking control over the earth. Notice, and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You see, it's overtaking the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like the vain imaginations of the unbelievers in Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? And he repented the Lord that he had made man. God wasn't sorry that he made man, but God is always, because of the rejection of man and because of the revolt of man, God is always having to change his mind in order to bring forth another plan, to extend his plan, to bring his plan to fruition in the end. So repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Look here. These men are men that the Lord had created. You see that? These are sons of God. Notice, again, both man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Let me throw this by y'all here for a moment. You remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that crazy man that came out of the tombs there was scaring people away? Do you remember how him and the legion of angels got thrown into the flock of sheep? Remember how that happened back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know, notice here that God says that he's going to destroy both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air. You know what? What's the bet that some of those fallen angels had gone into some of these animals? Hey, what's the idea that some of these fallen angels, some of these fallen sons of God, were in some of the animals that Noah even brought up into the boat with him? I don't know. You know, I don't know. You figure that one out. But God says that these sons of God were going to be in the earth after the flood also. How did they get there? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look here. There's going to be a judgment on the earth. There's going to be a judgment on the earth, and yet we know that there was a judgment yet still on these sons of God, these angels that fell. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look, I'm not saying that's for certain. Certainly some of those sons of God could have still yet revolted and come down to the earth after the days of the flood. But I just wonder, you know, I don't know, you know, it's just a little something to tickle your innards, you know. go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Go to 2 Peter here, chapter 2, and we're going to see a judgment between 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to see a judgment that God had placed on these sons of God, these angels that fell in the days of Noah, and we're going to see a judgment that God gave on even those creatures, those men, those unbelievers, those wicked men that were in the days of Lot in the city in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we'll be done. Notice here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, look here, the sons of God, the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Remember Genesis chapter 2? Remember chapter 1 verse 2? Without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, of the earth. You see here, in chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And notice here, what time period is God speaking of here? And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Remember those men there in the days of Noah? Those sons of God and their children, the mighty men, the wicked men, the men of renown? Look at here. Bringing in the flood in the world of the ungodly and turning, look at here, the days of Lot. And, do you see the word verse 6? The word and? That word and is additionally, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Do you see an example being given even to those angels in the heavenly places, the ones that are left, an example even as God had given us examples of the nation Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt with Moses and had caused them to suffer even out there in the wilderness that's described to us in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Here God's given an example to those creatures in the heavenly places, isn't he? Look at this. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You see what happening over there in Sodom and Gomorrah also? The same thing. The same creatures. The same men. The sons of God and their children. Look at this. For that righteous man dwelling among them. Lot was a righteous man dwelling among them, personifying those creatures, those men, those fallen angels, those sons of God in the days of Lot. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to receive the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, this is talking about judgment day for those creatures, for those and those men, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitary. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You see there, these angels? You see those things going on there? But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Remember God talked about that in Job chapter 38? Those angels, those men, those sons of God, those men that were in association with speaking of things that they know not. What was the term he used? I'll have to go back there. My memory's failing me. It's perfect, but it's perfectly short, as Brother Ellen likes to say. Job 38, verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You see the association going on here? These angels that are to be destroyed are perished in their own corruption, and they speak things that they understand not. Let's go to Jude 2, verses 6 and 7. Again, Jude chapter 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, remember, they came down from where they were purposed to be, they left that estate, and they came down to the earth. And they took them, the daughters of men. Look at the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness. Isn't that what we were looking at over there? These angels, the light put out. They were locked up in darkness. They can't operate in darkness. Unto the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Look at here. Going after strange flesh. Remember those that were also had a flesh in Genesis 6? Going after the daughters of men, going after strange flesh. You see that? Are set forth as an example, again, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Finally, brethren, let me show you a couple other things here. Revelations chapter 20, talking about angels, talking about men, when God is measuring the holy city, Jerusalem, when he brings it to the earth and settles it down over there in the Mediterranean, even in Israel, Revelation chapter 21, verse 17 says, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, notice, according to the measure of a man. That is of the angel. You see, angels are always men. They're never women. They're always men, as we've seen, as we've studied. There was another verse here I wanted to show you. I've got four more verses to show you. Let me see here where it is. Here, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. This is the reason that those angels left their first habitation. Notice here, Matthew chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. You see, angels, I'm blocking you, Night Owl, until after the study. And I'll do that to anybody who tries to interrupt the study, okay? Night Owl is blocked. All right, now, back to the study. Matthew chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. For in the resurrection, talking about the saints, talking about the saints of God, even in the dispensation of time past, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You see there? I forgot verse 28. Jesus answered and said unto them, the question they gave him here in Matthew chapter 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And then they go through this question seven different times. And God answers them and says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. But notice here, in the resurrection, they're not going to have children. They're going to be as the angels of God in heaven. That's why the angels of God left the heaven to come to the earth to have children, because they couldn't have children in heaven. And one of the reasons they couldn't have children in heaven is because all the angels are men. They're all men. and besides, brethren, that's one reason. Of course, they have that other type of flesh. And the other type of flesh, obviously, they can't have children with that other type of flesh in the heavenly places. So they had to come to the earth to do it. Notice here, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There's something different going on up there. And those angels that came down to the earth, they couldn't have children up there. They couldn't repopulate the heavens, so they came down and tried to take control over the earth. Because they could come down here as men and mix their noise. They could mix whatever that flesh is that they had, they could mix it with the flesh of the daughters of men and have children. Have men of renown. Mighty men. Strong giants. Finally, we're going to compare some things here about how it is that these giants are always associated with iron, and how in the last days, the men are formed out of the clay, and yet these angels that fell, these sons of God that fell, they're associated with this iron. And in the last day, God's going to separate the iron from the clay, and He's going to make it visible, He's going to make it understandable, and there's going to be a mighty thing going on in those last days, brethren. Remember about in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord teaches us through Paul that there's going to be deceivableness going on, there's going to be tricking, there's going to be lying, they're going to be acting like they're doing miracles that are not miracles, they're going to be lying and cheating, they're going to be magicians. All this stuff's going to be going on, and you know, these angels, these sons of God, these angels that fell, they're going to be involved in that thing. Look at here, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. Here, the Lord's talking about this king of Bashan, right? Notice this guy. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained, look at here, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, only the king of Bashan remained of the remnant of the giants. He was the last one left here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. Right? He's of the, only him, he remained of the giants. The children of the sons of God there in Genesis 6. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. We're going to see that these guys are always associated with iron. It is not in a Rabath of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits was the breadth of it. After the cubit of a, again, notice, this guy is associated with a man here. You see here? Notice here. He says his bedstead was 9 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. Alright? A cubit is a foot and a half. So if you've got 9 cubits, you've got 9 feet, and then you've got 9 half feet, right? That's 9 and 4 and a half. That's 13 and a half feet long, and it's four cubits was the breadth of it, the width of it. 4 cubits. 4 feet plus 4 half feet. That's 4 feet plus 2 feet. That's 6 foot wide. This was one big dude. And there's strength in this guy. He's got the strength of the iron. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, talking about Goliath over here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, notice verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 4. This guy was a giant too. He was another remnant, notice. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits, right? What's a cubit? Is 1 foot 5 inches. It's almost 1.5 feet. So he's almost 6 feet and 6 half feet. That would be 6 feet, 9 feet, 6 feet and 6 half feet, and a span. A span is about 9 inches. That span made up for the lack of the 1.5 feet, the lack of the you know what I'm talking about. This is another big guy, right? And notice verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels, notice again, of iron. He's associated with iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. I mean, it took a whole man just to bear this guy's shield. And here, this iron was made of iron. This spearhead was made of iron, and it weighed 600 shekels. I don't know what a shekel is. I can't see one ephah. I don't see a shekel. But anyhow, whatever it is, I'll bet it's a lot. Finally, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Daniel gets the revelation of the last days on earth before God sets up his kingdom. in the book of Daniel, Daniel is going to show us something about this iron and this clay. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verses 41 to 43. Here again, this is this image that the king saw, and Daniel explained it to him, and Daniel's talking about this, about the last days there, and he's talking about the feet of the image. And he says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, right? Notice, part of potter's clay and part of iron, right? Remember man was made out of the clay of the earth, and God blew breath into it? You know, God and iron is always associated with these giants and with these sons of God. And they're always strong, men of renown, mighty men. Look at here. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Remember the sons of God, the angels, the iron, mixed with the daughters of men, the clay? You see that? You see how you put God's word together, and you get a doctrine there, you get a truth there? Look here. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Notice, he says the kingdom shall be. Daniel here is after the remnant of the giants, even Goliath was destroyed off the earth, right? Here, in the book of Daniel, these guys, these ten toes, this mixing of clay and iron, is still in the earth, even in the last days. That thing carries through, brethren. That thing carries through. And you know what? These unbelievers, these creatures of rejection of the truth of God's word, these giants, these mighty men, these very smart, intelligent men, men of renown, they can trick natural man. And natural man will never know how to tell the difference between a son of God that's fallen, or his children, and normal man. He's going to outsmart them in every turn and in every aisle and in every ale. And you know what? The only way you can fight against that is to be today, in this age, become a believer of God's Word. Believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose the third day. And simply by believing, without the works of the law, God says once you believe, you're sealed, and once you're sealed, you can't do anything to lose that blessing in Christ. And it's only after you become a saint of the Lord that you can come to understand the truths that we're revealing here. A lost man will never understand these things. Never. He can guess at them. He can tell you that he understands them. He can act like he knows something. But you know what? We know, according to the truth of the Word of God, a lost man is connected with his flesh. His spirit is dead. He's connected with his flesh. And everything he does is to please his flesh. He'll lie. He'll cheat. He'll steal. He'll do good works, you know. He'll show you what a good guy he is. But he's lost. And everything he's doing is to build up his flesh, whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or pride of life. And it's only when you become saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become baptized, identified with Christ, where Christ crucifies your flesh, cuts it loose from your soul, cuts it loose from your identity, enlivens your spirit, and seals your spirit and your soul in Christ, that you can ever come to know and understand these things. Don't ever let a lost man try to trick you over any of these issues concerning these sons of God that fell. And don't let them ever try to trick you over anything. If you have a man that comes to you and he says he's saved and he seems to be just mixing up the Word of God every turn and every direction, you know the first thing you need to do? You need to find out how he knows he's saved. Because you know what? Time and time again, I have men come up to me that tell me they're Christians, and they try mixing these things up, not knowing anything of what they're talking about. They were never saved to start with. And they can't know them. You know what? And if they're not saved, I won't even share these things with them. If they choose to reject the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, I won't even get into all this because they got no way to know what I'm talking about anyhow. Amen, brethren? Amen? So let's share this gospel. You see, we have a mighty ministry set before us. And when we share the gospel, after we share the gospel, after we find that they've chosen to believe, then they've got an opportunity. Then they've got a chance at understanding the things of the Word of God. But if they don't, God tells us again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They choose not to believe. And in their disbelief, they do exactly what Romans chapter 1 tells us. They trying to show themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they join arm in arm with each other. They build up a false religious theology and a system of religion out there, and they say, look at us. There's more of us than there are of you, and we got it and you don't, and they got nothing. they got darkness and you got light, brethren. Praise the Lord. Let me say a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the power of the inliving Spirit and the power of your living word. As these truths are revealed unto us, as we come to your word, your living word in the English language, the authorized King James Bible, we come to it and we study it the way you tell us to study it, by rightly dividing it between time past, but now, ages to come, and the dispensation of the fullness of times. And as we come to your word, your way, Father, and we come into faith, just letting us tell you and letting you open up all the glories of these blessings that are revealed to us, and we just come in faith, just letting your words say what they mean what they say, and Father, you're able to build us up, mature us, edify us, even make us perfect, as your word is perfect, and as your in-living spirit is perfect, and we are promised all the heirship of all the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that are his are ours, as we come faithfully to you first, Lord. And of course, first we have to believe that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the life of God in him. We praise and thank you, Lord, for all that, more than anything, Lord, for what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he died for that cross, he died on that cross for our sins, that all them that believe without the works of the law might be saved eternally and forever in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these brethren. I just glory that there's so many brethren here that have put aside a time of day to come learn these truths that you reveal them to us and to be built up and matured and edified so that we can get on with the ministry and we can get out there and share these glorious truths with an unbelieving world. I thank you for them, Father, and I thank you for us, and I thank you more than anything, Father, of course, in thanksgiving and in the name of our God, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen.